Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Thank you for bringing us together as one family. You've united us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through whose blood you have washed us clean, so that we can come to your throne and ask your grace and mercy, O Lord. We thank you for your love and hope that you poured upon us. Father, we thank you as we come this morning, as we look into your word, we pray the Lord will bless us. Help us to look at the riches of your word that will lift us up, build us up this morning, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at the, sorry, but my iPad has been playing up. We've been looking at the series of the big story of the Bible, and we've been looking at to the important meals in the Bible. We started with Genesis 1 about the creation, where God has created all the things and given it to man, and it said, eat all the grains of this field. And then we saw the next one in that series about, you know, God asked them not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and man ate from it and fall short of the glory of God. And it sinned against God and fallen short. So God promised them, you know, there'll be one day God will redeem his people to his own. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that the offspring of the woman will put enmity against the offspring of the serpent. I said, he will strike his heel, but he will crush his head. And we saw that taking place on the cross, Jesus crushing the head of the Satan, though he tried to attack him in many ways, but God came victorious. And through him, today you and I live and come to him. And later we looked at the three visitors of Abraham, where God affirmed the promise that he has given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And later we looked at the Passover meal, where how God brought the people of Israelites out of Egypt through his miraculous wonders and through his power and his right hand. After that, we saw manna in the wilderness, how God provided manna to the people of God in that wilderness for 40 years. And we saw God's provision in the lives of his people. The next one in the series is we want to look at how God invited Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders to come and eat with him to make the covenant with the people of Israel, which Lenny will be covering in next 2 weeks' time, okay? But I'm not going to preach on that. I'll be moving to the next one in the series, which is the 2 Samuel chapter 9, the story of David and Mephibosheth. I saw how Sue pronounced it. I'm finding it very hard to pronounce Mephibosheth. I've been practicing it the whole week. I still couldn't do it, you know. But if I missed it, just think Mr. M or something, you know. So Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. See, in those days, when you look at the story of David and Mephibosheth, it's a story of God's kindness to his people and his grace and his generosity. And that's what we're going to look at in that passage, in this passage. In those times, when a new dynasty comes, a new king comes, the first thing he does is this. He looks for whoever in the old empire, old dynasty, is there anyone from the family of the old king is left so that he can kill the threat that can be thrown upon his throne. He doesn't want to leave anyone alive because they might become a threat for his kingdom. In that part of the world, I think it's just a human nature. It's everywhere in the world. In that part of the world, in that season, what we see there is that's what people do. They wipe out if they see any threat. They don't want any sort of uproar or riot starting up and people gathering and coming to kill the king anytime later in his years. But in the life of David, it's completely the opposite. When when David, when God established David to be the king of Israel, in his full flower of his kingdom, where everything is going well, he got the administration going. He moved to Jerusalem, to the palace. Everything is good. The Philistines are looking at Midianites and Edomites and many others, and there is no war between Philistines with the Israelites. So David is relaxed. You know what he does? He's not going after the people who once were threatening him, who put him in a dire situation. But he looked for the children of his enemy so that he can forgive them and show kindness to them. Isn't it wonderful? When you look at the life of David, when God anointed him to be the next king of Israel, Saul was already the king. When God anointed David to be the next king of Israel, now there was this war, battle, and David kills Goliath, and people started to praise David in the presence of Saul, and Saul was not happy about him. He kept on chasing after David. He wants to kill him and spear him. You have to escape. You have to keep running from Saul time and again, time and again. But he never lifted his hand against Saul. And at one point of his life, we see that Jonathan, the next to claim the throne, son of Saul, he understood that God has anointed David. And his father Saul is trying to kill David. But he said, no, God has anointed you. I know you're going to be the next king. But when you come to power, do not forget my family. Do not forget my family. If you could read that passage, it says, in 1 Samuel 20, 14 to 17. If you can turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20, 14 to 17. And Jonathan makes this, speaks to David and says, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Isn't that beautiful? He made a covenant with him. Now, when you come to power, be kind to me and also to my family, as the Lord being kind to us or to you. I'm very sure God will wipe out all the enemies of you, but please remember. And David, as a man of God, remembered that covenant. For the sake of Jonathan, he cared for the family of Saul. And that's the story that we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. As David's asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. So when it comes to the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth, he started looking for, is there anyone left in the family of Saul? So because of God's judgment upon the family of Saul, most of his family's children are dead. We couldn't see many people left in his family. Only few of them were left. And he asked them, is there anybody left? I was really amazed by the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth here. So the kindness of man and the kindness of God, it's a two different things, isn't it? The kindness of man is like this. I will do good to you if you be good to me. If you do evil to me, I'll do evil to you. Or, if you're nice, you might say, if you apologize, and if you promise you won't do this again, then I'll be kind to you, and I'll be forgiven. I'll be forgiving you. But if you're not doing this, if you don't follow these conditions, if you don't follow these contingencies, then I'm sorry, I can't forgive you, I can't be kind to you. But what we see here, David reflecting the heart of God, the kindness of God that he has received from the Lord. Because God's kindness is not based on your good or evil. Though you're evil, he pays you with good. And that's the kindness of God. And that's the forgiveness of God. It's unmerited grace. And as a people of God, as a children of God, we could see in the life of David that he reflects that character of God. And he shows kindness of God. And remembers the covenant of that he made with Jonathan. And he's been kind to his family. The kindness is not a kindness of man. It's a kindness that God showed to David, which he has experienced, and he's sharing that to his people. It's unmerited grace. At times we forget about it, isn't it? What a challenge that the life that we live on this earth. Often we are challenged. And time and again, Paul reminds us in the epistles. As we come, he asks, is there anyone? And they go and call for this man called Ziba. He was a servant in the household of Saul. And this man comes to David. As he comes to David, he says, your servant, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? To show God's kindness. Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. See, Ziba, the servant, comes to him and says, you know, you can see the hesitance in his tone here. And he also is trying to be, would there be any sort of sympathy that might be coming out of David for this man, Mephibosheth? Because he says, this man is crippled in both feet. Because we can see that in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 onwards, we read that. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. So he was not a born cripple. When the news of Saul and Jonathan's death came, the nurse who was caring for this young child, this little boy, tried to flee that place, picked him up, was running, but dropped, fell. This child became crippled at the age of 5 and has been living as a cripple all this while. And also the name of Mephibosheth, the name signifies the shameful thing. A crippled man, a shameful man. You know, Hebrew names has meaning in it. They won't just name them a fancy name. They name them based on the experience and what they are going in their life and the promise of God. That's how they name the people. Because even in Revelation, when you see that God gives the new name to those who overcome, to one of the churches, he says, I'll give you a new name, which means I'll give you a new life, a new beginning. Name means something very important in Hebrew culture. And this man is a signifies a shameful thing. It's crippled. Imagine. He's scared for his life because he knows one day the sword is going to come for his head. There's going to be a knock at his door, and his life will be taken for what his ancestors have done to David. And as he calls Ziba, the servant, and Ziba tells his whereabouts, where he's living, which house, whose name, what's his last name, what's the place. The beautiful thing about the name Ledebar, the place where he is right now situated, located in that place, the meaning is called a place of no pasture, a dry land, which is also a place which is dissatisfied, discontent. But David sends people not to tell him, you do not to worry about anything hereafter because the king has forgiven you. No. He calls him, asks him to bring him to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a place which is a foundation of peace. A place of no pasture to a place of a foundation of peace. Isn't that amazing? We are all were in that place once. We were all in a place where there was no pasture, a dry land, no water, no food. Everything is discontent, dissatisfied. But God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, invited us to Jerusalem, where He's seated on the throne, through His grace and mercy, that we receive peace and satisfaction in our hearts. Amen? And He invites him to the king's palace. As we see that, so Ziba answered, he's the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodebar. So King had him brought to from that place. When Mehibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mehibosheth. He calls him by name. And Mehibosheth responds, your servant, he replied. See, when you look at the state of his condition, it's seriously damaged. He's full of fear. He's a fugitive who's running for his life. He's crippled. His name talks about it. It's a shameful thing. He's full of fear. He's hiding in somebody's house. And he has no place to stay of his own. Isn't what our state of condition that we were once? Filled with fear, running away from God because we are have the fear of light that it might expose our sins. Hidden in darkness. When you look at all this, what's happening in the heart of Mehibosheth, as I explained, he did not understand the heart of David. He assumed David might kill him. But the heart of David is not about wiping out his enemies, but to show kindness to his enemies. And David invites him. David sends people. David brings him in. David calls him by name, Mehibosheth. It's so beautiful, isn't it? The Lord who called us by name. The sheep knows his master by his voice. He called Abraham when he was in Ur. He called Moses in the desert of Moab. He called Paul on the road to Damascus. He called each and every one, even in this place, by name. And the sheep knows the voice of his master. And he responds. Amen. We were living in fear, living in shame, running away from Lord, hiding, living in a state of poverty. Not because of what I have done, not because of my ancestors, what they have done to David. It's because of what Adam has done, today you and I live in fear. Because when you read Romans chapter 3, it very clearly says, we all fallen short of the glory of God. And he justifies us through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the verse 7 says, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. And you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? But let's focus on verse 7 here. See, David could have said, you are free, go. You could have just sent him away. But not that. He calls him. He brings him to the palace. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Because you are pardoned. Don't be afraid of the penalty. Don't be afraid of the judgment. You're free. You're not only free, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Because what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 20, it's not for what Mephibosheth has done. It's because for the sake of the covenant that David made with Jonathan. So today you and I could come into the holiness of God and worship him, not because of our works, our merits. It's because of the grace of God. Because of the covenant that God has made with us. Through his son, Jesus Christ. We come to worship him into his presence because of Jesus Christ. Nothing of us. And as you enter into his holiness, he's like, I remember still Lenny once, he beautifully used that as an illustration, you know. When you come in before God, it's not like, God, I've done this, you know, I've lived this holy life, I've followed you, I've obeyed you, I've changed my life. Not because of any of that. Because in this story, which is reflects the image of God from the life of David, God first chose us. And he sees through the covenant that he made with us. For the sake of the covenant, he's been gracious to us. And for the sake of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, he forgives us. So that we can enter into the holiness. And he sees Jesus in us and he forgives us. Amen? What unmerited grace that we have in Jesus. Now when we look at Romans, beautifully Paul explains it there. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 onwards. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Not by us, it's by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through him, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? How can I boast in front of my God? How can I boast? It is purely by the work of Jesus and not by my work. And how come a God can be just and at the same time he can be gracious. Because you cannot enter into the holiness of God because of your sinful nature. You've fallen short of the glory of God. It's just there has to be wrath of God. There should be a punishment. There should be judgment upon you. But all that was exhausted on Jesus Christ on the cross. And today, you and I can enter into His holiness because He justified us justly through Jesus Christ. Amen? So today, you and I sit here not by our works. It's purely by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through His unmerited grace. So the beauty about this is, I will restore you to all the land that belongs to you, your grandfather. This man with nothing. Not only been free, not only forgiven, his inheritance is restored to him. The land that belongs to Saul, there's nobody in his family to take hold of it, so it comes back to the state or the crown. But he says, now I give it back to you. Isn't that beautiful? There's an inheritance in his kingdom for his children. And he says, from here on, you will always eat at my table. Not only his inheritance has been restored, but his honor was restored as well. Isn't that beautiful? From today onwards, you can eat at the table where the king eats. You can talk to the king. You can have fellowship with the king. And it's not just for one time. It's forever. And beautifully he says, later if you read, the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and now all these people will be serving Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth will be eating from here on at the king's table. Later it says, then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord, the king, commands a servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. You're not eating with him, not eating every day, but your honor is king's son today. You're a child of God. Your inheritance has been given back to you. You've been honored, and you're a child of the king. So as we sit here, we need to remember, who are we? We're the children of God. We're the sons and daughters, the Most High God who's seated on the throne. That is who we are. You know, when you look at Luke chapter 15, when we talk about the prodigal son, he goes away, not understanding his father's heart. But when he remembers that he's eating the food that given to the pigs, he remembers his father's household and how many servants are there in his house. Will I not get something to eat? He comes back. But his father, as soon as he saw him at the doorstep, he runs outside to invite him. He puts his arms around him. He kills the fattest calf. Invites everyone, having a big feast. Calls everyone for the feast. And gives him the robe. And gives him a signet ring, saying, you are my son. He came back for something to eat.
But God has given back his inheritance and his honor. And that's the heart of our God. That's what we see in Jesus. So time and again, let's not forget the mercy and grace of God that he poured on us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's completely not by our works, but by the work of Jesus that done on the cross for us. But the beautiful thing about Mephibosheth is how he responds back. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Who am I? I'm a dead dog. Look at me. Look at my feet. Look at my stature. Where I am. I'm nobody. Because in the Hebrew culture, the worst thing to be is dog. I know in the Western country, dogs are considered to be, you know, it has a very good place in the society. But in India, we see dogs running on the streets. It's not the same what you see in the other part of the world. In some part of the world, dog is not considered to be something of it with a good name. And in Hebrew culture, they always say, you don't want to be a dog, you know, because dog is considered to be something of lowest. And he says, I'm a dead dog. You don't respect a dog. You don't care about a dog. What is it to be a dead dog? It's worst of the worst. Why do you care about him? He cares not for his sake. He cares because of the sake of Jonathan and the promise that he made with him. Let's remember that. Today, God cares about. He loves us because of the covenant that he made and the promise that he has given for us in Genesis chapter 3:15. That he will redeem us. And one day, he's going to come back and we're going to be part of this great banquet eating with him. Amen? That's what we are all waiting for. To be in the presence of God. So if you're a new believer, if you haven't known Jesus, if you're hearing it for the first time, or if you're a new believer, just want to say, don't be afraid, because your Father loves you and he cares for you. Come as you are. He will wash you and put a new robe and give you a new name and a new life. You don't need to run away, keep running anymore. You don't need to be a fugitive. There is a bounty on your head. No, Jesus has taken it upon himself. And you are free. And you have a new life in him. You don't need to be living in hiding, living in poverty, a state of spiritual poverty anymore, because God can satisfy your heart. Because you are in Jerusalem, in the palace, at the table of the king, eating and fellowshipping with him as a son forever. But also to those who are at the table, as a great responsibility, how we live. As people of God, as we eat at the table of God, how we live. Are we living in obedience for what he has done? Because one of the things I always wrestle with in my heart is, your obedience is not the one which brings God's unmerited grace. But when God transforms you, as part of what he has done for us, you live a life of gratitude in obedience. And that life is not the same how we used to live. But that's what Paul says in Ephesians, isn't he? He says that, remove your old self, throw it, but don't stay naked, put on the new self. The new self is what the Spirit of the Lord has given us. The new life. The life that you live for our God and the way he called us to live. Are you sitting at the table and thinking about the spread of king's food here? Are you looking at something not worthy? Because last week when you were looking at manna in wilderness, God has given the freedom for the people of Israelites, but they were thinking about the food that they ate in Egypt. We had a pot full of meat, but you were under slavery. You completely forgot about it. Your mind's been playing trick, but you never cared about it. You doesn't care about your freedom. All you were caring about, in my slavery, I've been eating pot full. At times, we might fall into that trap. You may be sitting at the table, but may not remembering what God has done in our life. Come back to the kindness of God. Come back to the forgiveness of God. What you have received, are you the people who reflect and share that to those who are in the darkness, in the world, who does not know the Lord? Amen? I'll finish with this. You know, Lenny, myself, and Jeff, I think at the time last year, we did a book called Three Dimension of Gospel, how gospel will be connecting to people from different parts of the world. People from the West, people from the East, people from the other parts of Africa. You know, the people from the West, it's always about just right and wrong. If you do something right, you get reward. If you do something wrong, you get punished. But the Eastern culture is more about honor and shame. Name and shame, they call them. You don't have face to face the shame. People will humiliate you. They'll remove your inheritance. You'll be humiliated in the society. In a culture where, somewhere Eastern and African culture, where there's a lot of fear about the powers of the dark forces and other things. But how do you bring gospel to all those people? But as I was reading this passage, you know, God is a just God. He's a just God who justifies you freely through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He removes your shame and fills you with honor. Removes that mask that you've been wearing to cover your shame. And He gives Jesus Christ in your heart so you can face the society, face anything that's been thrown at you, because you are the child of God now and you have all the inheritance in Him, and you are that inheritance in God, and you are honored. And when you fear about the powers of the darkness, power of anything that forces you, God says He can remove all the fear through the power that comes from the throne of God. Amen. The gospel is powerful. It transforms your life, but does not let you to stay the same way. Amen? Let's submit our hearts to the Lord and continue to live in the holiness that He called us to. Because the word holiness is set apart. We are people who've been set apart for His glory. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, O Lord. What a wonderful God we serve. Full of majesty, holy, full of glory. Father, we are undeserving to be in Your presence. But Lord, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You called us, forgiven us, made us free, and filled us with Your grace, given us inheritance in You, called us to be co-heirs with Jesus, to be Your child in Your kingdom. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. We know we have people, we have all of us in this place, in our heart, there are areas in our life that we may not open up to You or to others. We pray in the name of Jesus. And the power of God who works in the hearts of people will help us to open our hearts, to bring it to You, so that we can surrender our life to You and You alone. Because You called us by name, and You set us free and given us inheritance and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.